All right. As we prepare now to open up God's Word, would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon this time now as we open up your Word, that you would speak to us, penetrate to our hearts and our minds and to our very souls, to know the truths that lie within your Word, to see how they affect our very lives today, knowing that you are our Savior, our Lord, our King. This morning, Lord, as we open up your Word, I pray for your blessing upon the message, that by hearing it, people would grow in their faith and just have a desire to draw closer to you, and that you would receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning we are looking at a beautiful picture of God's grace, love, and redemption in the book of Ruth, and I hope that you are starting to see how the stories of their lives so long ago, how they show a picture within that within the Old Testament of the things that are to come. I'm praying that you, as we go through, realize that God touched these individuals so long ago, and their stories are written down for us that we can learn from them, and we can see how God used these people and worked in their lives. And quite often I say to myself, what makes them so much different than those of us who live today in the 21st century? Basically, there isn't anything different whatsoever. For when the God who created all of us and created this universe has a desire to touch our lives, he does. And he calls us into his service and he uses us, maybe in quieter ways, but just as effective and just by his strength, we can be his servants as well. So as you open up your Bibles, and particularly here in the Old Testament, the first part of God's redemptive story, we must see how the people then and their stories of their lives are really a type or a picture of something or someone who is to come later on. This is the way God wanted to communicate his message to us. His plan of salvation would be drawn out for mankind in this fashion, by using types here in the Old Testament, draws a picture for us, so that as we come to the New Testament, in the infamous words of Paul Harvey, that now the rest of the story. If you've heard him on the radio, that's infamous for what his line was. So we have the old and the new. We get first the type, the picture, the image for us. Then we have what's considered the antitype, the truth of what that type is to be fulfilled as. This is why it's so important to have our eyes focused on God's Word and to see the truths that lie within it, to see those truths and to hear those truths. We must open up ourselves to really the spiritual senses of our being to understand and comprehend the message that God has for us. I hope that, and I believe that this is the method that God wants to use so that we never tire of the story. If we all sat down and we read the same novel, the same book, we would just say, okay, that's the end of the story. But if we were to pick up that same novel and read it again and again, and again, we wouldn't necessarily glean much of anything else after the initial reading. Yet with God's Word, it's an entirely different perspective. Each time we open it, God opens up and reveals more and more truths for us. That's why we never grow tired of it. And I think that is the reason why God wrote the Bible or had it penned out the way he did. So that we don't get tired of it. We don't bore of the stories and say, okay, I got it all down pat. Because each time we open it, each time we study it and search it, it reveals new and new, more things to us that draws us back. So that the story of that novel never changes. Moby Dick is the same old whale and such. Treasure Island, the pirates, and they're looking for the treasure. Nothing ever changes. But yet, when we open up the scriptures, we can see God's hand in someone's life back then and how it works in today. and the stories that they went through, how we can relate to those stories, and by that, prayerfully grow in our faith. So that we see in the Old Testament that God uses types. And the types are really but a figure or representation or a symbol of something that is to come. That is an event. It basically is the shadow of those things that are to come. In the Latin term, it's a figure. In the Greek, it means an impression. Here in the book of Ruth, as we've been going through it, you see the story of these people's lives. That is Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and the others. And what makes their story so much more interesting than just the story at hand is that as we look at this story through New Testament eyes, through being on this side of Calvary, we can see the implications of those types. And we see that the antitype, the fullness, the truth of the matter, what God really intended, was all worked out in Jesus Christ. The term antitype may be new to some of us, and it isn't a typewriter eraser. What it means is rather is that it is that which is represented by the symbol, by a figure. It is the true reality, the essence of what has been foreshadowed. Ruth, an actual person in history and time, was used by God as a type. She is but a sinner in a far-off land, not amongst her people, not amongst the Israelite people. She is a type of all Gentiles that are separated from God, and that they can, too, be redeemed. They, too, can come to know the Lord. And the antitype for this picture is that the reality is the redemption of God's church. Whether Jew or Gentile, we still come together in Christ to form His body, to be one in Him. Now Boaz, the landowner, the Lord of the harvest, is a type as well. And the antitype is Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer and Lord of the true harvest. We also see Boaz as a type, and Christ as the antitype, as the dispenser of bread, a man of wealth, our advocate. He is the bridegroom, a life giver, and a redeemer. To me, it is studying the Bible in this way that makes it so, so interesting. It is sort of a mystery novel, where each time you look at it and read it, a little clue pops up to us. And we, as true students of His Word, can break out the CIS unit, the crime investigation, unit, like the police department. And we take those clues, those little fragments that God gives us, and we start putting them together. We start seeing the picture come into focus. We start seeing why God worked out these things in people's lives. And it is to build for us the perfect image, the knowledge of who our Savior is, and it forms each and every time the consistent picture of Jesus Christ Himself. So that's what makes it exciting to me. And as it says in Hebrews 10:1, for the law, since it was only a shadow, that is an image, of the good things to come and not the very form of the things. That Old Testament was that shadow. But when the shadow was placed before us and the light came into the world, that is Jesus. When the light comes over the shadow disappears and the light remains. And then we can see, and our eyes are open, and we can see the truths that were in the Scriptures. So if you would please open up your Bibles this morning, we will first look at Ruth chapter 2. That is on page 279 of your pew Bible. We will look at Ruth chapter 2, 17 through 23. And so far, we have seen that it's been a beautiful love story between Boaz and Ruth, and that it has only been at the beginning. We've seen God's providence in their lives, in working out their coming together and their meeting. And the large measure of grace and mercy that Boaz has shown to Ruth is just but again a shadow of the grace and mercy that our Lord and Savior shows to us. So if you would follow, Ruth chapter 2, verses 17 through 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth had been out in the field all day long. She had beaten out the gleanings that she had gathered together and came up with the barley. And as it says here, the measurement was an ephah of barley, which is really about a half a bushel, apparently, of the grain. Which would be a pretty good amount, I would imagine, for someone who had to pick it up off the ground and, you know, kind of scavenge what they could get together. A half a bushel of this grain would be quite a bit. Just think today. We today can go to the grocery store, we can buy big bags and bags of whatever grain we would care for, barley or wheat, and have it back home with the bread prepared all before half a day is gone. And here, Ruth or whoever it was at that time had to be out there working from sun up to sundown in order to glean and gather up enough to be able to eat. And that was truly hard work. She was out there amongst all the other workers. Must have been hot and dusty and dirty. Ruth could have kept that whole amount for herself, but she did not. She took what she needed and offered the rest to her mother-in-law. This really does show the character and nature of who Ruth is. That she could have said, "You know, Naomi, I'm on my own. You're on your own. Let's just let it go." But she doesn't. She stays with her mother-in-law and tends to her and takes care of her. And it really is a fine example, really, of what God's intention is for us, to have love for one another. And Naomi then asks where she had worked and how it had been going. And because she knew for Ruth to be able to gather this much grain, that somebody had to look favorably upon her. And she says that it was Boaz's field, and she offers, "May he who took notice of you be blessed." And Ruth tells her, yes, it was Boaz. You see in verse 20, Naomi says, "May he," that is Boaz, "be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Seems strange that Naomi would mention living and dead here. Since it really was only a blessing to Ruth and to Naomi, who were both living at the time. But Boaz is shown here, showing his kindness to Ruth, who is the living. And what it means is that he has shown the kindness to the generations before her. That Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and Naomi's son, Malon, who was Ruth's husband, both having passed away, according to the Levitical law, that they were to take care of the family as well. And it shows that the kindness extended not just to the living, but to the dead as well. Because Boaz is a type of Christ. It can be shown in so many ways. Jesus says in John chapter 11, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Though Boaz showed his kindness and his mercy to Ruth and to the generations before her, it is Jesus who blesses those by faith with an eternal life forever. Naomi continues to say, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. And here comes the principle of the law of redemption, which basically says that the nearest male blood relative had the duty of preserving the family name and property. There were several ways that in this law it can be put into action. One is by avenging the death of a family member, buying back family property that had been sold to pay debts, buying back a relative who sold himself into slavery to pay off some debts, or marrying the widow of a deceased relative. Boaz here is known as a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, so that he could buy back her property and eventually marry her. It is the law of God that they are following, and it is His law that sets this example before us. See what another. See if there would be any other relative close by that would do this for her. But none would be there except for here in the nation of Israel, that they had this law, that they had to uphold one another. And I think that's why it's so important that we see in the genealogy of Christ those who followed in that procession as well. So who can be our kinsman redeemer? What relative of ours could possibly avenge your death or our death? Or who could buy back our inheritance, our birthright? Who could bring you back from slavery? Who could marry you in order to bring about an offspring for the Lord? There is only one who has the qualifications of being our kinsman redeemer. The first, he must become our kinsman redeemer. He must be a male who is related to us. And I believe that is why we must be born again. We must be born into the family of God. And aren't we so glad to be part of that family of God. As children of God, we can then be the brother to Christ. He can become our kinsman redeemer. There is a male relative close by, closer than even a brother, that can redeem us back from all of these principles. By his death, by his resurrection, he is overcome these things for us. He has paid that price for us. Where we can see that he has avenged our death. Our death in sin, he has avenged it by his death on the cross and his resurrection. You can see that he has bought back property, our inheritance. When he rose from that grave and he provided a resurrection for us, that he reestablished our right to our inheritance, to our eternal life, to our dwelling in the heavenlies. By his death and resurrection, he has set us free from the slavery that we were committed to pay off that debt of sin. We were slaves to sin, but he has set us free from that slavery. He has also become the bridegroom to the bride, his church, whereby as our kinsman redeemer, we can be married to him and live with him and be in relationship with him. Yes, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer because he has accomplished all of these principles for us. In Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, we see that every bit of the law has been fulfilled by him for us. Amen. And we close out this second chapter, and with verses 21 through 23, we see the protection that is offered to Ruth by Boaz to stay in his field, to work beside his maids, This would be a way of keeping her safe from being attacked. Apparently, being out there in different fields, especially for a woman, it was not a good thing. I imagine if you started collecting enough grain and had a good amount in your arm or your sack, that somebody could come along and knock you on the head and just take it, or that there may be other risks involved out there, especially for a woman. But that Ruth goes out and she works in those fields and she stays there through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest, we're told. And those two harvests come back to back in time. That is, May through June is the barley harvest. I'm sorry, April through May is the barley harvest, and May through June is the wheat harvest. So Ruth had worked there all the way through, at least 3 months of time that she had worked there, and stayed and lived with her mother-in-law as well. We will then continue a bit into chapter 3, and we'll see that in chapter 3, Naomi is thinking of Ruth and trying to bring about something that would benefit Ruth, and that is a plan and her advice in getting married. So if you would, Ruth chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. That is on page 280 in the Pew Bibles. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, and it may well be well with you? Now is not Boaz, our kinsman and redeemer, with whose maid you were? Behold, he willows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." I'm sure that Naomi is thinking now of the best way to take care of Ruth. Naomi herself couldn't take care of her, but what would be best for Ruth? And that would be to find someone who was had some wealth, who had the opportunity, who had the means by which he could take care of Naomi. That is, her advice to her is try and find this man and to marry him. Naomi must think of Ruth marrying someone sort of as a conflict of interest. Here she was married to her son. And now after the passing and so many years going by, with her son passing away, that she is now trying to think of Ruth's happiness and trying to find someone to secure that happiness for her. So in verse 1, Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that you may be well with you?" And the word security here in the Hebrew means to find a resting place, a state or a condition of rest. She sees how hard Ruth is working. She knows what this young woman is going through every day, going out there working. She wants to find a place of rest. She knows that any one of us who might see somebody working so hard, day in, day out, for us, that the best that we could do for them is find some place where they could rest. And how wonderful it would be if Ruth could marry someone to take care of her. Verse 2 suggests to Ruth that she should set her sights on Boaz. Naomi must have given this a lot of thought and planning, sort of like the matchmaker in Fiddler on the Roof, trying to see who all, yes, Ruth and Boaz, yes, I shall bring them together. Where she says, "Behold, he willows barley at the threshing floor tonight." And the willowing was simply the separating of the chaff from the grain. What they would do is, particularly at night when the winds picked up, they would take what they had chopped down and whatever grain it was, beat it so that the grain would be freed of the shell. And then at night, especially when the winds were blowing, throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away, but the grain would fall to the ground. So that they would do this at night. And here you can see that Boaz is doing this out on his threshing floor in order to get the grain cleaned up. In verse 3, the plot sort of thickens with Naomi's instructions to Ruth on how to catch herself this man. It seems obvious that the instructions that she given to her, anybody would do. But yet, at that time and the conditions that they had, it was not easy for them to just take care of themselves the way we do. We're hot, we're sweaty, we're dirty, we go in and take a shower. For them, they must have had to gather the water, to prepare it, to find a secluded place. It probably was not very easy a task to get all cleaned up. And I think that's why Naomi tells her first to wash and to prepare herself to get cleaned up. Seeing that Ruth is out there working in the fields just as hard, she's probably just as sweaty and dirty from the dust and all as well. So Naomi tells her then to anoint herself, which means to put on a perfume. And or probably what it was an oil or scented oil that they had. And it's amazing how important that smell sense can be. I know when I'm working on the train, and somebody on the train, could be anybody, has either suntan, if they're going to the beach, with suntan lotion or some sort of a coconut smell. As soon as I smell it, I'm thinking of the beach. I'm thinking, oh, I'm not on the train any longer. I'm on the beach. Different scents bring back to us such memories. So here, she tells Ruth to put on this fragrance because she knows that it attracts others to her. That the right smell for a fella, though, really would be to have a nice barbecue scent, you know, a good roast beef, you know, that would go straight to a fella's heart and to his stomach. You get both accomplished in one. Yes. Okay, and that she should finish up by putting on her best clothing. And it's not the kind of clothing that we would think of as being provocative, trying to draw his attention, but that would bring out her inner beauty and make her look attractive to Boaz. And she says to her to go down to the threshing floor, but wait until Boaz eats and drinks, and then go down. And it brings to mind, imagine, you know, I think us fellas can relate. We come home from work and we walk into the house and the wife is there to tell us everything that happened during the course of the day immediately. We're hungry, we're tired. The last thing we want to hear is a woman telling us all the things that happened in the course of the day. And I think Naomi, in her mature age, realizes this for Ruth. Let him eat, let him drink, let him, you know, take care of his most basic instincts first, and then you can approach him, and then he'll be more open and receptive to you. So that when he is done, he is out there on the threshing floor. All right, so then once Boaz is asleep, Ruth could go over to him and lie down, to lie at his feet by him. Now, this may seem like a very strange thing for us to do, but it may have been very common back in that time. Now, we read in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, we see in very similar language the image of a betrothal. That means to be engaged to with the intention of being married. Where it says, "Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you, so that you became mine, declares the Lord God." Again, that image of casting a cloak over someone to draw them in, to make covenant, to become theirs. I think it's a beautiful image that we see here with Ruth and Boaz, and we see in Ezekiel the same language with God and his people. So you can see that in each person of the book of Ruth, there is a type, there is a shadow, there is an image being portrayed for us. And by God's grace, having been brought into fellowship with him under the new covenant, being able to see with those new covenant eyes, to see the antitype that is right there before us, the reality of what God intended, that is that Jesus Christ would become our Lord and our Savior. He is the antitype. As beautiful a love story as it is between Ruth and Boaz, it is but a pale comparison to the beautiful love story between our Savior, our Lord, and His church, His bride, us. So I hope that you see the importance of seeing the type and the antitype within the Scriptures, here, especially in the book of Luke. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to come together to hear your word, to look at it, to see the types and pictures that you have laid out so beautifully for those who have a heart to search, for those who have a desire to know, that as we do search and study, that those images, those shadows come into focus, and that each time they draw us closer to our Lord and Savior, that the beautiful picture that's being worked out for us is the plan of redemption through your Son. Lord, we thank you for bringing us into your fold, to being our kinsman redeemer, and being part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.